Thanks, Pastor Dan, very much. Well, good morning, everybody, and it is great to be able to connect with you as a church through this means and everything. We are blessed in a time where we're able to do this. You know, 50 years ago, if this was going on, we'd all just be home and waiting for something to show up in the mail to tell us what we're to do next, and it'd just be kind of a little bit interesting. We'd be kind of in the dark in a lot of ways. Interesting times. I'm going to talk about that some this morning, and I'm going to share what God's been doing in me, and my prayer is that will also minister to you. I'm going to be vulnerable. I'll probably cry a little bit, laugh a little bit, you know, all that stuff and everything. I want to share what's on my heart and what God's doing in me. And my prayer is it will encourage you. I believe is something God wants us all to dig into. So we'll do that. Title today is The Opportunity in the Missed Opportunity. And my subtitle is God Doesn't Write Dear Joe Letters. And we'll get into that here a little bit later as well. All right. So scripture this morning is Genesis 50. Verses 14 through 21. I'm going to read those in the New Living Translation. This is sort of the end of Joseph's story. We'll backtrack this a little bit later and open it up. But here's the end of the story in a lot of ways. It says this. After burying Jacob, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had accompanied him to his father's burial. But now that his father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful. Right? The guy that maybe was keeping the lid on Joseph's anger has died, and they're wondering what's going to happen now. And so they actually lied to Joseph here, and here's what happens. Now Joseph will show his anger and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. Didn't even deliver it themselves. They just sent this message. Before your father died, okay, not our father, your father. They're just shifting blame everywhere they can. He instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. And so we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sin. And when Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept, as we see happen so many times during this whole restorative process. Verse 18, then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. Let's pray here for just a moment. God, we pray that you would give us eyes to see what it is that you are doing. God, we know that you're moving in the midst of everything that's going on. We know that you have a plan and a purpose. You always do. It's never been thwarted, God. And so we ask that you would reveal to us what it is that you are about. God, we pray that you renew faith in us today. And instead of getting caught up in the circumstances around us, we'd be caught up in you, Jesus. We look to you. We cling to you, God. We embrace you as our Lord, as our Savior, and our purpose, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're like me and you're a little bit COVID weary at this point and really looking forward to things changing, the stay-at-home thing has been really transformational for us all. And the truth is, it's been keeping me up at night. And here's why. Maybe a little bit different than you would expect. There have been times when I've got a lot going on, and so I've got to stay up and do some stuff and all that stuff. And sometimes I get distracted, whatever. So some of those natural things. But the truth is that sometimes later in the evening, everything just kind of quiets down, and I just really enjoy those moments for a little bit, okay? Because the stay-at-home thing means this. Everybody has to stay at home, all right? And so we've got, just for one example, we've got a charging station at our house where you'll find 4 Chromebooks, okay? You'll find 3 different digital watches, 2 phones, 2 tablets, all right? A portable speaker, Bluetooth speaker, okay? And that's just getting started, and that's just the kids' stuff, all right? They're doing all their school stuff and got everything going. So by the time that all this stuff is all done, and you take 6 people with all their devices, all right, we've got 2 cats, we've got a dog, all right, we've got several guitars, a full drum set, a piano, a lot of hand percussion, not to say anything of all the bikes and the different toys and everything else that's going on. There's a lot happening during the day, and there isn't really the opportunity that some of us maybe would want to sort of escape or whatever. And so finally, late in the evening, it's just kind of quiet, and I just kind of pause for just a minute. Some people are going, safe at home, nothing, all right? It's dangerous at home, all right? And I got to get out of here at some point. I know some of us have gone through that. Now, an interesting irony in life in all this is you talk to some empty nesters and they'll say this, be careful what you wish for. Because it won't be long, maybe all of a sudden, that you're looking at life and saying, I would give anything to have some of that noise back. Maybe not full time, all right, but maybe just for a little bit here and there. And isn't that just an interesting snapshot of life and the way that the whole thing goes? But right now, the truth is that I miss church. I miss my church family. I miss gathering together. I miss our students. And I miss the graduations and all the things that were supposed to be happening. We're supposed to have parties at our house, honoring students and all of those things. We missed all that. I miss my friends and I miss my family even. I miss handshakes. I had a couple by accident. And we're praying the grace of God. You know, people all of a sudden just shake hands. We forget. Whoa! You know, people cross themselves, all the stuff and everything and all that. Reach for a hand and someone looks at you like, you know, you're Dracula or something. Like, get away from me. You know, and everybody's just different in all this. But we miss those things. I miss wrestling with kids. I miss laying hands on people and praying for them. Yeah. I miss a lot of things that I didn't even know I missed 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, even 5 years ago. There were things I didn't even know I was missing that I miss now. And I can't wait for some things to change. And here are the questions that God's been putting in front of me that I want to share with you. Okay, again, this is him speaking to me. He says this, Joe, what will you miss when things get back to normal or the new normal that we're going to have? What are you going to miss then? Scarier still, what am I missing out on right now that I don't even know I'm missing out on, that I may never have the chance to discover again? I mentioned there's things 30 years ago I didn't know I was missing, 20 years ago, 10 years ago. But what am I missing right now that I don't even know I'm missing? And then last, have I become so focused on what I'm missing that I'm missing out on even more? Have I become so focused on what I'm missing that I'm missing out on even more? Here's an example. We've really tried to take advantage of some of the opportunities that we've had, and we've kind of done some family hikes and bike rides and some of those things, and those have been fun and crazy and all of that and everything. The kids are getting big enough that can be really challenging. It used to be that Suzanne and I were dragging everybody everywhere, and now they're dragging us, you know, and all that. It's awesome. That's pretty fun. But an example in all the hiking we've done and everything, we have wanted for years to go as a family to Palouse Falls. And it just hasn't really worked out for some reasons. It's a little bit of a drive out there and everything. And so this last Sunday, Mother's Day, we drove out there. And it's a little bit of a drive out there. And we started getting down into the falls area, the park there. It was amazing because there was about a 30-minute wait. All these cars backed up trying to get in there. They're directing traffic and everything. And finally a space would clear out and they'd be able to get another car in or whatever. And so it was amazing. But after that 30 minutes, it was incredibly worth it because you come around this corner and there in front of you, you see the falls. And so I've got a couple pictures that you can look at. And it was absolutely amazing. We took these with our phones. There's just, obviously, I guess that wasn't a professional photographer. But they were at the top looking down over the falls. And it was amazing and sort of scary, terrifying, all that and everything. Absolutely beautiful. And in the spring, when the runoff is kind of massive and imposing, it's especially profound and powerful and loud and all of those things. It's amazing, about 180 feet tall, and it's just beautiful. And we kind of knew we wanted to do it and kind of thought this would be worth doing maybe, but obviously we didn't think it was worth doing enough that we made it a priority, right? All right, but we finally did this, and we didn't really know what we were missing out on. A lot of times in life, we don't know what we're missing out on until we're finally there. And could that be the case for a lot of the things that God wants to do in our lives today? Are there things we're missing out on that we're not even aware of? Are there things that God wants to do in us as we're kind of biding the time, just focused on the missed opportunities that we have, or we're missing out on opportunities on top of all that as we're kind of frustrated in the process of all this? And that's what God's been speaking to me. Isaiah 43:19. I think this is so appropriate in light of the Palouse Falls thing. Here's what God says there. He says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And on your way to Palouse Falls, you kind of go through a little bit of the Palouse Desert getting in there. It's not really pretty. And I'd imagine people that are on their way there are going, are we really headed the right direction? You know, can we get some signage? Is your GPS messed up? Where are we really going in all this? And again, you come around this corner and all of a sudden this vista opens in front of you and there's the falls. It's incredible. It's like there's this stream, this way in the wilderness and in the wasteland. God opens something up beautiful and profound. And I believe he wants to do that in our lives right now. And we might be missing out on the opportunities for do that. We might be stopping in the traffic just a minute from our destination and the beauty of what it is that God wants to do in us. There were people that turned around just before it opened up, and it was beautiful. They're like, tired of the line, tired of the wait. This is frustrating. I'm going home. It was amazing to watch that. And we're going, we're going to sit here in faith that we're headed the right direction, and it's going to be worth it. And it was. It was absolutely beautiful. It's a confusing times. It's been difficult, if not devastating. We've got people in our congregation that have lost family members. We've got people in our congregation that have family on the front lines of all this, in the hospitals in the Northwest and even back East. This has touched so many of our lives from in devastating ways to life-changing, career-altering sort of ways, and at the very least, been very inconvenient for everybody. And we've all asked a lot of questions, a lot of frustrations. Some of them might be something like this. This is me again. What is our government doing? How long is this whole thing going to last? How many people have really been infected? How dangerous is this? What will our public schools do in the fall? What will our universities do? That's a big deal here in our communities. How will this change our lives on the other side? Where is the other side? What is on the other side? Is it a falls? Are we going off a cliff on the other side? What is God's plan? And then some of us, if we're honest, maybe in some of the darker times and moments in our lives, we're saying, God, do you even have a plan? Are you engaged? Do you see what's going on down here? We don't want to admit that, maybe, but sometimes that happens. And if we focus on the pain of the circumstance in life, we can miss out on the opportunity in the circumstance. If I fixate on the source of the pain, I will miss the purpose of the pain. If I cling to comfort, I may miss my moment. God is doing things, but our focus can end up in the wrong place, and we may miss out on what it is that God is doing. There's a lot of missed opportunities right now that we're all feeling, but there are a lot of opportunities in those missed opportunities. Do we see them? Have we looked? Do we perceive them? Have we asked God what they are, or just sat back in frustration, hoping that time will pass quickly, the phases will open up, this all will change, but I believe God's doing something. And that's Joseph's story. Joseph's story is crazy. And again, we'll just kind of open this up a little bit. And as it unfolds, it looks like a story of missed opportunities. And since we have the privilege of being able to look back at it, we know that there's this redemptive aspect in the whole thing when it's all done, but getting there is a little messy. And so there I coined the term the Dear Joe letter, and because of him and because of me, all right, obviously. But if you're not familiar with a Dear John letter is this thing that's in our culture. It's been referred to for decades. Okay, and a Dear John letter is written usually by a woman to a man, and it goes a little something like this. All right, things were great. We had so much hope and promise and future together. But along came this other guy, and so I didn't know what I was missing, and you're great, but he's greater, and so goodbye, good luck, end of story, all right? There's the Dear John letter. I'm moving on, all right? Modern vernacular, sometimes people talk about being put in the friend zone or whatever, okay? But the Dear John letter, a little messy, painful, all those things, all right? Didn't see this coming, and this is messy, and so I want to sort of refer to that concept as we go through this, all right? So again, just breaking down the story a little bit and backtracking a little bit. Joseph has this dream as a young man, and then another dream that kind of confirms it, in which it seems that his family is bowing down to him, right? And he is so naive that he shares that with his family. And I'm not sure what he was expecting, but they weren't big fans of this whole thing, all right, at all. They weren't ingratiated and like, hey, anything we can do to make that happen for you, Joseph, it'd be our delight, all right? They're not fond of the idea of the fulfillment of this whole thing, but he has this dream, and maybe imagine him having this conversation with God. So God, why the dream? This seems like this some setback. I don't know what you're doing. And maybe at that point, it was maybe the first time he anticipated he might get the Dear Joe letter. And so the Dear Joe letter would have looked something like, Dear Joseph, this is God. Sorry I gave you that dream. Now, looking back, I'm not sure what I was thinking, all right? Didn't anticipate your brothers would react this way. Thought they would celebrate, party with you, maybe buy you another coat of many colors. Let's add some colors to your coat. But this hasn't gone the way that I anticipated. So sorry. Good luck with everything. Signed, God, all right? It's got sort of the way it feels there, all right? And so then it gets worse, right? His brothers sell him into slavery, and he's taken to Egypt. And has another major setback, another missed opportunity. It's not just like the dream isn't going to be fulfilled, but now you're a slave on your way to Egypt. Time for another Dear Joe letter. Dear Joe, was hoping that this would work out a little better than this. Maybe the dream wouldn't come true, but you'd at least be able to stay at home and be the runt or whatever. But now you've been sold into slavery. Didn't anticipate your brothers would be this mean in the whole thing. Not sure what I was thinking. It were great ideas, but I got ahead of myself. Sorry I didn't see this coming. God didn't send him that letter, right? It would have been a pretty confusing time. So he's bought by Potiphar there in Egypt, and God blesses Joseph in his service. Potiphar recognizes that the hand of God is all over him, right? And he promotes him over and over again until the point that he's running his whole household. It's incredible. Everybody recognizes that there's something crazy about this young man, and he's been promoted, and things are looking great. But then he's accused of a crime that he never committed, and he's thrown into prison. It's time for another Dear God letter, all right? God writes, Dear Joe, sorry, didn't anticipate this either. The Potiphar thing was my kind of last-ditch effort to make this work for you. I didn't know that his wife was going to be so terrible. Hell hath no fury, right? That woman's scorn. And so now you're in prison. Looks like it's over. Been a good ride. I'll find somebody else maybe to accomplish my purposes. Good luck, God. All right, that letter never materializes. And so there Joseph is in prison trying to go, God, what are you doing? All right, what happened to the dream? Is this whole thing just been a nightmare as he's going through all of this? And then Pharaoh's servants, we know, end up in prison. Okay, we've got the butler and we've got the baker, and they share this dream that they have with Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream and tells one of them, you're going to end up out of here, promoted. You're going to end up close to Pharaoh. When you get there, please tell him what's going on with me. See if there's any way out of here and everything. And so hope is born. It's again in Joseph. Maybe this is all going to work and everything. All right, but and this has been about 20 years in this whole process since Joseph had the initial dreams. Hope birthed again. All right, do I hope? Do I dare hope again? And he does, and away goes the mother. But nothing materializes again. And here comes the Dear Joe letter from God. Dear Joe, he forgot about you. All right, I had a great plan. All right, but people just forget stuff. It's frustrating. I'm not sure why I have to use people to accomplish my purposes, but often it doesn't work. I tried again. We've got to move on again. Good luck. Signed, God. Letter never comes. But we know what does happen. God in his goodness has been setting this up the whole time. The whole time he's been at work. And we have the benefit of looking back at it and going, oh, well, we knew, you know, that God was moving, you know, all that. And we knew it was coming and all that. But it's because we read the story so close over just a few chapters. But imagine the frustration of Joseph over 20 years of struggle and going, do I give up? What was I thinking? That wasn't a dream. It was a nightmare. You know, I'm not sure what that was all about, but it's done. It's over. Let's abandon this whole thing. But he was faithful and served in prison, and he kept serving, did his thing. And so then Pharaoh has these dreams, and we know what happens there, and he's promoted, all of a sudden becomes second in command, and everyone, not just his brothers, but everyone in Egypt besides Pharaoh himself must bow to him, including Potiphar. Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard, one of the highest officials in all of Egypt, is now bowing to the man that he falsely imprisoned years ago. And so is the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. They're all bowing to Joseph as God's purposes come to pass. Because God turns miracles. He brings miracles from that which is impossible. And he takes that which looks like it is over and done and resurrects it somehow. He redeems it, and his purposes are accomplished, and it's beautiful. And so the question this morning is, what is God doing? And as we look at that a little bit, I want you to kind of look at it in this context, all right? What is God doing? And then fill in the punctuation mark yourself. And the way that we fill in that punctuation mark will really determine, will really show us really where our heart is. If we end it with an exclamation point, what is God doing? It's coming from a perspective of frustration, where we've given up, where we're frustrated and all that. And that's not the end of the world, as long as we don't stay there, as long as we get back in the presence of God, have a conversation with him, draw near to him, because what we've got to ultimately do is replace that exclamation point with this gentle, humble question mark. We would just say, God, what are you doing? What is God doing? Because he's at work in us if we will have the eyes to see. Do we perceive it? He's making a way in the wilderness. He's bringing streams in the wasteland. Do we perceive it? One of the things that I love about this is that we're all in this together. You know, it's so nice in life to be able to look with hindsight on situations and be able to tell someone, hey, I know that what you're going through right now is terrible and all that, but I've been there before. In fact, I've been through worse. And God's good. Oh, ye of little faith, trust him, you know. We do that sometimes, all right? None of us can do that to each other right now. None of us have been here before. We're all going, man, I have no idea what's going on, you know. We talked to, you know, someone who was 114. We're like, here's that wise person, you know. And we're like, what do we do? And they go, hey, this is unprecedented, you know.
We have no idea.
You know, what should we do?
Stay home.
You know, none of us have been through this before. All of us, humbled by these circumstances, all of us crying out to God and saying, God, what is it that you are doing? And I believe he's moving. We'll have the eyes to see it. So I got 3 points this morning that are more questions than they are points at the same time that they are points. And again, it's just what God's doing in me. So these three things that I hope will be helpful for us all. The first is, what am I supposed to do? That's the question I've been asking a lot. What am I supposed to do? First and foremost, fundamentally, two things here. The first one is seek him. Seek him. Which ultimately is the point of all of this anyway, right? It's the point of life anyway. It's been so beautiful. My wife, Suzanne, has done a phenomenal job. She got some new devotionals for the kids and starting the day with devotional time and everything before school. And now that she is their teacher, she is calling the shots on what the day is going to look like. We're going to start the day with devotions. And it is beautiful. Our kids are sharing about what they're getting out of their devotional life and everything. And they're thinking about it. We try to put them to bed. Getting to bed is a process because they're going, hey, let me share with you what God's speaking to me and everything. It's just absolutely beautiful and engaging. And our time in the Word as a family is profound. As our kids are seeking him and revelation is coming and as the word of God is being written on their hearts. Three of our kids, the three oldest, said cumulative this year. I got all, I don't know, 200 verses or something like that. Got through them all and everything. And the word of God is being written on their hearts and they're being transformed as we're seeking the face of God. And it is so beautiful. And that ultimately is our purpose. And my prayer is that we establish that in our lives, maybe in a fresh or greater way, and that we never lose that. Psalm 27:8 says this, you have said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. In the New Living, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. It's like the call to dinner. Dinner's ready. I'm coming. You know, I'm coming. You know, like we're going to lose our chair at the table somehow or something, you know. Don't let the cat take it. All right, I'm coming. All right. God says to us, come and talk with me. My heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. If we hear the voice of God say, come and talk with me, and we go, you know what? I really am a little frustrated with you right now, okay? I'm not sure I want to talk to you right now because, you know, you're the God of everything. You're in control or whatever, whatever. And these circumstances are pretty awkward. I'm not sure what's going on here. I'm not sure I really want to have this conversation right now. It's time for us to change some things, work on our thinking, replace that exclamation point with a question mark and seek him. Because if we're going to have any idea what it is that he's doing, we're going to have to draw near to him and hear the voice of God. If we're going to perceive the purposes of our God, we have got to draw near. Amen. Second, serve him. And again, I know we know these things, but right now, in this moment, it can be really easy to forget some of this stuff. A lot of us are familiar with Joshua 24:15. This is sort of Joshua's own epitaph, sort of. His final words to the nation of Israel, and he says this, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yeah. All right. We're here to serve him. And what it is that we're doing right now may look a lot different than what we're used to. Some of us may feel like we've lost our purpose. Work has changed and all that. And maybe God's reprioritizing some things. And we're not able to do what was defining us at one point. But what we do doesn't define us as much as he is supposed to define us. And the call that he's got on our lives is supposed to define us. And so if he's reprioritizing some of these things, we're here to seek him and to serve him. Those are our purposes. And so if right now we're not feeling a sense of purpose, it's time to drop everything else and seek him and serve him. Colossians 3:23, we've got this Old and New Testament. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. We're not here to serve people. We're here to serve God. Our purpose is tied up in Him. And if our purpose isn't tied up in Him, we will be purposeless. We will have no vision. We will drift. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to seek Him and serve Him. Second, what am I supposed to learn? What am I supposed to learn? How is He refining me? This has been tested over and over in me lately. COVID has changed everything. It has changed painting. I have here our new uniform for you to see real quick. All right. Got goggles. We have to wear goggles. Even working on the exterior of a home, I'm all by yourself so that you don't get catch COVID from the house you're working on or whatever. Keep it out of your eyes. You've got to wear that. I'm being a little bit facetious here on purpose, right? Okay, and then we got to wear masks, of course, and there's parameters for all that and everything. And you've got to wear gloves, all right, too, and to make sure everything's safe with all that. When we get to a job site, we've got to have about 80 pages of documentation with things signed right with someone in charge of the job site to make sure that they're keeping everything COVID compliant and all of that. We've got to track any visitors to that job site in case that there's an infection. They can track the infection of all that and everything, and we know someone may have gotten it because they visit our job site and all that. And so we're doing all that. We're going through. We have what's called, they call toolbox talk. And so we go through how to take care of all that, make sure all that is right and everything. Talk with all the employees about that. They have to sign the paper that we took care of that, and we took them through that and everything and all that. So we're doing that. And on Friday, we were out at a job in Palouse, Washington, which is so rural, it might as well be Idaho. Okay, that's Palouse, Washington. And we got our PPE on and all that stuff and everything. And we had a surprise visit from a government agency whose job is to ensure our safety, all right? And despite all our preparations and all our precautions and everything, and there were some, we had missed some details and all of that, and they reminded us what those details were, and we will likely, they'll likely send us a significant invoice for their services before it's all said and done. And that was all Friday. And I was very frustrated in the process. And so I'm trying to take care of all this, wasn't anticipating this and everything. And again, we worked hard to try to take care of all this stuff and all that, and taking care of all this paperwork, trying to get things together and all that. And at one point I said something like, God, maybe a little help here. I'm trying to prepare a message. And He said, me too. And he began to show me some of the things that He wants to do in me, some of the things that we need to embrace, some of the things that we need to do differently, because we're supposed to grow from this whole thing. And I will not grow from the whole thing if I'm fixated on the pain instead of the purpose, all right? And I'm just being vulnerable. Again, it is very easy to fixate on the pain. And the pain hits all the way to the pocketbook sometimes, right? And you go, it's impossible to do all this right. And we're trying. And there's other people that are doing everything wrong. And somehow they fly under the radar. You know, we're trying to do it right and lift up the banner of Jesus. And people see the Jesus banner and go, them. We're going to get them. You know, whatever. And I go, why? It's not right. It's not fair, you know, and all that. And I can fixate on that and miss out completely on what it is that God wants to do in me, what God intends to do in me. And if I'll listen, I'll grow. If I'll be humble, He'll show me His grace and minister to me and work in me. I was half expecting a Dear Joe letter at that moment. Dear Joe, we're going to do great things with the business, and you're going to help to change some people's lives and fund some things in the kingdom of God and everything, but I didn't anticipate this COVID thing or this government agency stopping by and everything. Didn't see that coming. And so I'm going to have to find somebody else to accomplish my purposes, something else. You're done. Just go ahead and boil in your frustration, and it's over. Good luck with everything. Sincerely, God. But God has never written one of those letters. God has never had His arm shortened. God has never been taken off His literal throne over the universe and been replaced by anything else. He has never been surprised. He has never recognized somehow that He wasn't powerful enough after all. Never happened. Never will. He's never lost a battle. He's never lost a fight. He's never missed a punch. He's never been hit even. All right. And that's the God that we serve. And He's moving and He's at work. 1 Peter 1:7. So that the tested right genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's refining. He's testing. He's doing things in us. Do we see it? Philippians 4:11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Am I content that God is moving on? Am I content that his purposes will be accomplished? Am I content that though it maybe has been 20 years since he gave me the dream, that he's still moving and he has purposes in it? That's something I need to continue to embrace. And then third, the last point. Who am I supposed to encourage? Who am I supposed to encourage? And this is a very important question right now, because we have a lot of people very discouraged. Hebrews 3:13 says this, but encourage one another daily. Not when this is all done, not next week, but daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin and deceitfulness. Pastor Phil found this quote and shared it with me. Christy Karras said this. She says, did you ever wonder how you would have acted if you had been caught up in one of those difficult times in the history, in our history, the American Revolution, the flu of 1918? Do you hope you would have been one of the brave, helpful ones? Here's your chance. Here's your chance. Will we be one of the brave, helpful ones? Are we going to sit back, kind of lick our own wounds, wait for time to pass, hoping this is all going to change sometime? Are we going to recognize what God is doing and that there are people around us that need the hope that we have, that are people that we need to encourage? Matthew West released a song just a few months ago called Walking Miracles, but he released this video for it just about a week ago. And he wrote the song about a young man. And it's an amazing video to watch. We're going to watch just a little bit of this. Look at a little bit of the backstory as he talks about Daniel, the subject of the song.
At 3 weeks old, I stopped breathing. My mom called my dad. My dad sprint over here. He picked me up. He put me on the counter table and just started giving me CPR while one of my sisters starts calling 911. And then the doctors finally found out that I had a stroke. The doctors told my parents that I would never be able to walk or talk.
And it was either we accepted that he couldn't do things, or we figured out ways that he could do things.
A few years ago on Easter Sunday, I got the opportunity to tell my miracle. And so I just got to be able to tell it in front of whole 900 people. When I got to the part where the doctor said, well, he might be able to walk, but he'll never be able to run, I dropped the mic and ran a lap around my church.
Sirs William, doctors told him it was done, and he is the whole inspiration behind that song they wrote, Walking Miracles. And William's not just walking, he's running. And it is so beautiful to see. There are people all around us afraid to check their mail right now. They're thinking that they might get a Dear Joe letter from God. I don't know that William ever thought he did. Maybe he did. Maybe we look at it and go, well, he has the privilege of being young and naive. And maybe he clung to his faith while his parents were doubting or whatever. But there were people around him that encouraged him, that inspired him, that told him that God was moving and could do it, that God's arm wasn't shortened, that this wasn't too big a miracle for God to do. And we need to remind each other that that letter will never come. God will never write it, that he's still moving, he's still able, he's still good. We've been through things before, and though we may not know exactly how these circumstances are going to play out, we know that the faithfulness of God will be there. The goodness of God will be there, that God will prevail. And in the way that I like to quote things, let me just say this, as long as there is hope, there is hope. As long as there is hope, there is hope. And the hope that you've got in you because of what you've seen God do before, you can use to inspire other people. Check it out as William wraps up his story in this video at the very end.
one thing I want to say to you guys at home right now is, one, keep your head up, keep fighting those battles, and remember, Philippians 4:13 says, I should do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So just keep fighting those battles, just keep fighting them, and you'll get there one day where you don't be looking down at those bullies and be stronger than them.
So because of what he has been through, he has some words of encouragement for us. And what you've been through before can speak encouragement into your heart and encouragement into the heart of those around you. You indeed are a walking miracle with a story worth sharing and hope to give other people. So let's encourage each other. Scripture says, while it is still called today. Because when today is over, the opportunity to encourage someone today will be gone forever. Carpe diem. We've got to seize the day. Seize today. God has beautiful purposes, and he's going to use you. Let's stand in faith on what it is that God says about us. You are who he says you are. He will do what he has said he has done. His purposes will be accomplished in and through you. Let's pray, and we'll close with a song. Jesus, we look to you. God, we've been looking at our circumstances way too much, if we're honest. We've been looking at our pain way too much, if we'll admit it. We've been consumed with fear and doubt way more than we ever should be for those that are called people of faith. So God, right now, we all together just lay those things down. We cast them down at your feet, and we look to him who is enthroned in the highest heights of all of heaven, in the wings of the cherubim, who's enthroned in the praises of his people. And so, God, we lay those things down and we exalt you. We lift you up. We stand on who you are, what you say will be done, and who we are in you and because of you. God, we look to you. We bless you. We worship you in the midst of the storm. We give you the praise that you deserve. And we neglect all those other things. So Jesus, be everything. Be our purpose. Be our passion, O Lord. May our mind's attention and our heart's affection be 100% you, Jesus. In your name we pray.